Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I was thinking as we were sitting there and Pastor Phil mentioned the news about the shooting. I'm sure we've all also seen, can you turn that light down right there, brother? That's the one. Thank you. There's a hurricane coming. Hurricane Dorian, I think it's been labeled or named. And we can forecast hurricanes now, maybe not perfectly accurately, but they can guess the trajectory and kind of see where they think it's going to make landfall and rate the size of it and the potential destruction and give warning. A major storm's coming. It could cost you your life if it hits you. Be ready. Be ready. So I imagine if you lived on the east coast of Florida right now, you would be getting ready. You would be preparing your home, food. Maybe if you lived on the beach where the hurricane could hit and the waves could come in, you might get out of the car and drive and get away. My mom and father, my dad, I think many of you know, played the New Orleans Saints, and they were down in Louisiana, and Hurricane Camille was a major hurricane. Didn't have as much tracking power back then. This is in the 60s, and Hurricane Camille was coming. It was going to hit in the Gulf. It was going to hit in Louisiana there, and my mom said that some people set up hurricane watch parties on the beach and died. Hurricane came, the waves came, the wind came and killed them and they died. And I was just thinking about that again. I don't know why it came to my mind, but maybe to share this with you. What do you think about that? The knowledge of knowing something that could take your life is coming, and you go on the edge where it's coming and you sit down and you have a party and watch it come and die. We look at that and we think, that is illogical, that is insane. I mean, those people that sat up on the beach and had a party waiting for Hurricane Camille and died therein, they're fools. God in grace has told the world, something worse than a hurricane is coming. It is going to hit with perfect accuracy. It'll hit every single person on the face of the planet that's ever lived. It's going to hit them directly. And here's the reality of it. You will die. We look at a hurricane that could potentially hit, that could potentially kill, and people that don't take that seriously and have parties in anticipation of it are fools. And yet we have a world of people, maybe many in here, who have a guarantee of something far worse than a hurricane. The wrath of God because of sin is coming. And to sit and watch it and not be prepared is foolish. And I just thought about how foolish it would be for those people in Florida to be sitting there not preparing, not getting food, not getting out of the way. That's foolish. How much more if you, I'm going to speak to you, if you are sitting in here this morning, oh, I've heard about sin and the wrath of God. I've heard about that. And you sit here this morning unprepared. You sit here this morning unprepared. You're going to face God directly unprepared. And I want to encourage you like I would to someone if I was on the coast of Florida. Hey, flee. Flee from the wrath of the storm to come. Flee from it. And there's only one path. This highway heading away from it, there's one. And I say to you here this morning, if you sit here, wrath is coming. It's coming for you. As we noted in the catechism, we are sinners in Adam. We have all fallen. We are guilty in his sin, and you are guilty in your own sin because of your sinful nature and the things that you have done. You've lived a life of sin, and the storm, the wrath of God is coming, and it will hit. It won't be off course. It will make a direct hit, and there's only one way to flee the wrath that is coming, and that is this: to repent of your sins and turn in faith to Jesus Christ, the Savior that God has given. What a gracious thing God gave us in forecasting hurricanes, that we can know when they're coming. What a gracious thing that God has done in giving a Savior to flee from the wrath that is coming. What a gracious thing that God would put you here today to hear that there's good news. There's a message of hope that God, who is just, and just will he be on that day of judgment, but he can also forgive sin by taking the penalty out upon another, his son Jesus Christ. Have you fled the wrath to come? Or are you gonna play the game? You're gonna wait. I'll get right with God one day. I want to party a little bit more on the edge of the seashore. I see the clouds coming. I see the waves building. I feel the wind in my face, but I want to live a little bit more. And you sit on the edge of eternity to enjoy a little bit more of fleshly enjoyment, thinking arrogantly, I can get right with God whenever I want. Not knowing that the longer you reject the grace of God, that your heart becomes more calloused to it. And God in his goodness may just give you over to your sin, never to come back, to perish forever justly under his condemnation and wrath for your sin. Flee today. Don't be the fool that sits on the seashore and waits till the hurricane swallows them up. Flee today. Forsake your sin. Forsake this world. Turn to mercy, grace, and love found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that through his death, burial, and resurrection, forgiveness of sin is offered to all who will come. Whosoever will come can have forgiveness and mercy today with God, can have reconciliation with God the Father once and for all, can understand what it means to truly live for the first time. That's what's available. Christ, crucified, resurrected, to be received by grace through faith, not of works. What kindness of God. Let's pray. God, you are a good God. You are kind. You are holy. What grace and mercy to give warnings to people. You said the prophets were an evidence of mercy, that they came to cry out against sin, call people to repentance. Father, I pray for those sitting in the sound of my voice this morning, God, that they would not shrug off mercy and grace, that they would not presumptuously believe and arrogantly believe that they can get right with you after they've lived more of the party of this world. In mercy and grace, draw them to Christ this morning. Grant faith to believe, to find eternal life, to know the one true and living God and his Son, Jesus, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and soon returning. God, as we come to your word now, would you minister to our souls, to the unbelieving, bringing them to salvation, to the believing yet weary, faint-hearted and weak, granting life, encouragement, and strength. Lord, to the Christian that has wandered, rescuing grace of a loving Father, bringing them back. Help us, O God, by your Spirit, through your word. We need it. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 17, if you've been with us, we are working our way through this gospel the last couple of years. For a little bit of review and context, in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. This is the eve before he's going to be crucified. He's already shared all he needs to share with the disciples. He's now turned to the Father, God the Son, praying to God the Father, the triune God on display, and he's praying. And in verses 1 through 5, Jesus prayed for himself. He prayed pointedly that God the Father would glorify him, the Son. Father, glorify me. But for what purpose? He said, Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. So he was praying for the glory of God. That's the ultimate end of all things. This is why the universe exists, that God would be glorified. This is the aim and end of every prayer that we should pray, that God, you should be glorified, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do, whatever we pray, we should pray to the end that God would be glorified. And this is what Jesus is praying to the end of. Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. And how will Jesus the Son glorify the Father? By giving eternal life to all those whom the Father had given him. We talked a lot about this covenant of redemption, that God the Father, in mercy and grace and love, gave a people to the Son, that God the Son came into his creation, took on flesh to redeem these people by standing in their place, absorbing their wrath, rising from the dead, and giving eternal life to these people. And that's how the Son's going to glorify the Father. Father, glorify me that I may glorify you by giving eternal life to all those whom you have given to me. That's the prayer in verse 1 through 5. Prayed more, but that's the sum of it. If you were with us before, we looked at then verses 6 through 19. We started in verse 6 through 8, the characteristics of those for whom he prayed and died for. And then we looked at verse 9 through 16, and we looked therein that Jesus pointedly begin to pray for the 11 disciples. Now, although he's praying for these 11 disciples, what he prays for them is applicable to all of us because the same truths apply to us, although they had a little bit different context in the immediate setting for the 11. But what Jesus begins to show here is this, that Jesus is our high priest. We call this the high priestly prayer. That Jesus, like a high priest, is going to stand in between God and man as the high priest. But instead of offering up a sacrifice of a lamb, he's going to offer himself up as a sacrifice. He, being the Lamb of God, is going to offer himself up once and for all, never to be repeated, to purchase these people with his own blood. But as the high priest, it's more than that. He's going to now intercede for these people by praying for them. And Jesus ever lives to make intercession for his people. He intercedes. And this is where it gets really personal. That Jesus died for a people, and more than that, he intercedes for these people. And we looked at a couple of things in verses 6 through 19, or 6 through 16, that he prayed for these people. The first thing we looked at is that who is he praying for? He's praying for those whom the Father gave him. Look at verse 9. I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those whom you have given me, for they're yours. And he says, then they're mine now. So we have a people that the Father had given to the Son. He secured eternal life by dying for them, and now he's praying for these people, praying for them. And then in verse 6 through 16, we saw, what did he pray for these disciples? He's praying for them. What did he pray for them? And if I could sum it, I would say this. What did he pray for them? He prayed for their perseverance. He prayed for their perseverance. Remember, Jesus is coming to the Father. He's going to go die on the cross. He says, I'm coming to you now. And he says in verse 11, he asks the Father to keep them in your name. What is Jesus getting at? We looked at it last time. What does he mean by keep them, guard them, protect them? He's praying pointedly that the Father would guard and keep their faith. Keep them. Keep their faith, Father. In verse 12, he says, while I was with them, I kept them. I guarded them. Not one of them has been lost. No one has fallen away. No one who is in the faith has left the faith in a genuine sense. Now, we know that there are people who make a profession of faith, like Judas. If we would have seen him, we would have thought, man, he's in. He's the real deal. But what happened? Judas walked away. He betrayed Christ. Did Christ lose him? No. He says, I haven't lost any of the ones you've given me. So this notion that Christ hasn't lost any of them, and in verse 15, Jesus clarifies what he means by keeping them. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And we noted that was Satan. Why keep him from the evil one? Because Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who may devour, has a desire. What is that desire? It's the same desire he had for Peter. Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So Satan's aim for the believer, you can put yourself in that verse. Satan's aim for the believer is to sift you like wheat, to cause your faith to fail, to have you turn away from the living Christ. And what hope do you and I have that we're going to persevere and endure to the end? It's this prayer. That Jesus Christ, our high priest, is interceding for us to the Father. And he says to Peter, I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And when you return, Peter, not if, but when. What does that tell us? Genuine believers struggle. Peter struggles. I won't deny you. This very night, Peter, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. You've denied Christ some as a believer. But it's not an ultimate denial. Why is Judas's denial and turning from Christ ultimate and Peter's denial and turning from Christ is not ultimate? One reason. I've prayed for you. Jesus Christ interceding and keeping all those whom the Father gave. Why are you still believing this morning? Because of Christ. That's why. You are saved by grace. You are kept by grace. This is hope-giving. Some of you may feel like you are hanging by a thread of faith right now, and I don't know if I'm going to make it to the end of the service. Let me encourage you. If you're his, you will. You will make it to the end. He will not lose one. We're going to learn today he does work through means, though. He does work through means of keeping his people to the end. One last note. Remember Jesus said, I don't want you to keep my people by taking them out of the world. Sometimes we would like that better. I'm in Christ, and I don't know if I'm going to make it. Just zap me out of here. Or let me go build a commune with other Christians with big walls, and we'll just live in there. And he says, uh-uh. Don't take them out of the world. They're going to be in the world, but they're not going to be of the world. Because I've rescued them from the world, but why are we still in the world? Do you know why? Because you are here to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And we mentioned last time, that although we are not to participate in the sinful activities of the world, we do live in the world because we are to impact the world with lives and a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is your mission. That is my mission. How are you doing in that? Are you engaging the culture around you? And I want you to know this, that does require relationships. I'm not saying go participate in sinful ways. But that doesn't mean we just run through the streets with a sign that says repent and believe the gospel. We need to be in lives, loving the lost world, engaging the lost world, displaying a hope before a lost and dying world that they can't give a reason for, and they must ask, what is the reason for the hope that is in you? And you can say, Christ crucified and resurrected. That's the message, by the way. Listen, if you don't get to the message of Jesus Christ exclusively crucified, resurrected as the only way, you're not fulfilling the gospel obligation. We've got to get to Christ. We've got to get to Christ crucified, resurrected. I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. That's the most important. That is the message. We've got to be proclaiming that. Today we'll look at John chapter 17, verses 17 through 19. I'm really just going to look at verse 17 and not really do it justice just because of time. But let's look at it together and pay attention as we read. I can't really see up there, so just look at your Bibles. Yeah. There we go. Here we go. John chapter 17, verse 17 through 19. Beloved, this is God's holy word, so listen. Jesus praying, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Three questions. And I know I say this a lot. There's so much in these. There's so much in verse 17 that the hardest part for me in preaching is every time I stepped down from here, I said, God, I did not do service to that text. There is so much in there, God. And I realized this. I can never do the service that this text deserves. And one of the reasons why we pastorally tell you, listen, when we finish preaching is when your work begins. You come here to hear, but that's the beginning of it. You've got to go back to this. I wish you would spend at least an hour, if not two a week, just saying, verse 17, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. What does that mean? I'm going to try to tell you a little bit about what it means, but the riches that are left there, if you would meditate and come and just get them. They're there for the taking. We've been in John for, 3 years? And I'm taking bigger chunks. We could spend months on this verse. But I can't do that. We'd never get through a book. You've got to go back and meditate. If you're not, you're just skimming the surface. And most of it's underground. Most of it's underground. Three questions. What is Jesus praying for? By what means is he praying for it? And to what end is he praying this? Okay? What is Jesus praying for? Father, sanctify them. That's the prayer. That's what he's praying. Specifically, in its immediate context, it applies to the 11 in regards to the role that they're going to play as taking the truths they've heard from Christ and recording them and then keeping them proclaimed into the world as pillars of truth. But it applies to us too. That's their intended purpose. But he's praying to sanctify them. What does sanctify even mean? It has the idea to be set apart. Literally to be cut out. to dedicate, to purify, to consecrate. You could use the word holy here. Father, make them holy. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Why? Because God is holy. Everything begins with God. Who is God? God is holy. That does not mean that he's just morally pure. That's his righteousness. Holiness means this. There is God and there's everything else. It means he is distinct. He is separate. He is set apart. There's nothing like God. He is unique. He's transcendent. He's holy. And the prayer here is, Father, sanctify them. Who's the them? The us. The same people that the Father gave the Son. The same people the Son secured eternal life for. The same people that Jesus is praying for. Now he prays this. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Make them holy. We are saved from sin, penalty, power, future, presence, to God. This is the to God part. Listen, you are not saved from sin merely to not let you go to hell. That's so man-centered. You are saved from sin to God. God is holy. You're saved to holiness. You're saved from sin to holiness. I don't know where I heard this first. I've read it countless times by a number of writers and theologians. When we think of sanctification, we need to think of it in three parts. Okay? We need to think of sanctification in a past sense. That's our positional sanctification. We need to think of sanctification in a present, progressive, practical sense. And we need to think in sanctification in a future sense, a perfected sense. Why do we need to think like that? Because the Bible speaks about our sanctification in all three ways. A past reality, in a present, progressive, practical reality, and in a future, perfected reality. I want to walk you through the first one, the past sanctification. That's our positional sanctification. I want to mention our future sanctification, our perfected sanctification, and I want to show you how those two drive the present sanctification. Because what Jesus is praying for here is your present, practical, progressive sanctification. Jesus is praying for the here now on this earth being set apart and holy unto God. That's what he's praying for here. But you need to understand the past, positional, and the future, perfected aspect of your sanctification in Christ, because those two, they drive the present, progressive sanctification. So let me just give you like a verse or two for each of those, and then we're going to see how they drive what Christ is praying for these 11 and for all believers as well. So there is a past positional reality to our sanctification. This is the reality of this, that you are sanctified. Now, why do you and I struggle even to hear that? You are sanctified. You know why you and I struggle to hear that? Because we look at the present and we go, yeah, struggling. Remember, Phil and I have talked a lot about indicatives, driving imperatives. Indicatives are statements of truth, of realities about who Christ is and who we are in union to him. There are truths that you need to know. The first three chapters of Ephesians, here's who Christ is, here's who you are. If you are in Christ, you are, past tense, sanctified. That's true. It is an instantaneous reality because of our union to a holy Savior. Jesus is holy. He is sanctified. If you are in Christ, there is a sense of your sanctification that you're sanctified. Give me a verse on that and I'll believe it. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, But you were, past tense, washed. You were, past tense, sanctified. You were justified. In what? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. If you're in Christ, you're sanctified in one sense. Positionally speaking, you're holy. You're holy. That's glorious. This reality of our sanctification because of our union to Jesus never changes. It can never be improved upon. It never declines. It is perfectly holy. You were sanctified. You were justified. You've been declared righteous. By who? The judge. Why? Because of your union to Jesus. You're declared righteous. Why do we struggle to believe that? Because I look at myself in the mirror of living this out, and I struggle every single day. I'm like, God, I don't feel so holy. I don't feel so righteous. I didn't act so righteous today. And there's an already reality to our union to Christ and sanctification that we need to believe. It's called positional sanctification. And if you're in Christ, you are sanctified. You are redeemed. You are justified. Finished and done. You believe that? Let me tell you this, if you don't believe that, you are struggling in progressive daily sanctification. Here's why. You are trying to be holy to be accepted. You're trying to become holy that He would welcome you. This says you are holy and you are accepted. Now go be holy. You see that? You don't get this first one right, you'll be a legalist. We have no boast but the boast of Jesus Christ. Are you boasting in your own holiness? Trying to take glory from God? Don't do that. Rest in this position. This is where you rest. Oh, this is good. This is really good news. Okay? I'll give you another verse. And because of Him, you are in Christ. There's that in Christ union through faith. Because of Him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Union with Christ became, past tense, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Accomplished. Applied. Done. Positional sanctification. This is our position because of Christ. This is not based on performance of ours. This is based on His performance of who He is. He is holy. He is righteous. I'm united to Him. I'm holy. I'm righteous. Past tense, positional sanctification. Future tense, future sanctification. This is also an indicative. This is their reality. You are positionally, past tense, sanctified. You will be perfected in your sanctification. When? When He comes back. When He comes back. You ever pray like Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 7? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? You ever have competing affections for Christ? Things that's so worthless but steal your heart at times, steal your affections, distract you, turn you away, and you look at Him and you go, what am I doing? God, why did I do that? Why would I even look away from You? I have that daily, by the way. And I so long for the day when this heart, this will, this inward man, this body longs for the one thing that truly is glorious, and that's Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells me this, it's coming. It's coming. There is going to be a day when there'll be no more competing affections. It'll be wholly centered on Jesus Christ. He'll get all the glory. I long for that. All creation cries out for that day. I cry out for that day, the redemption of the body. I'm going to get a new body. It'll have no desire for sin, and I'll be looking at Christ face to face, and I'll just be beholding Him and worshiping Him. That day is coming. That's glorious. Give me a verse. All right. 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, we are God's children now. If you're in Christ, you're not only forgiven, you're adopted. You're a child of God. Not like stepchildren. In children of God. We are God's children now. And what we will be, that's the future, has not yet appeared. But we know that when He, Christ, appears, that's His return, we shall be like Him. So there's something that we are not yet, that when He comes, we shall be like, and it is Him. This is speaking of our future perfected sanctification. We shall be like Him. When He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And listen to this next part of this in verse 3. Here's the driver for the progressive daily. And everyone, all true believers, who thus hopes, you're hoping for that? If you're like, hey, I'm struggling every day, I wish all my affections were sanctified to Christ today, will it ever happen? Yes, it will. And everyone who thus hopes in Him does what? Purifies himself. Why? Because He's pure. That verse 3 is the practical, progressive, here and now sanctification that Christ is praying for. You got to know who you are positionally in Christ, or you'll be a legalist trying to earn your way to God by becoming holy. You got to know that one day I will be perfected in Christ's likeness, new body holiness. That's something to look forward to. And both of those drive the present progressive sanctification that Jesus is praying for. The daily practical conformity to Christ in my mind, in my will, in my affections, in my spirit, in my body, in my inward man. You got to know past positional, you got to know future perfected, and both of them, when you see them, they're going to drive with, I'm already accepted and I will be one day. So now, today, God, I'm living for You. You see that? If you don't have these two anchors, which are promises secured, this is going to be a horrible reality. Because you're going to go into despair thinking it's never going to get better. You forgot the future. You're going to go into despair trying to earn approval. I already have it positionally. I already got it. I know what it's going to be. I'm not despairing. Therefore, today, all for You. The future one says this, heaven's not here yet. It's coming. It's coming. Okay? You're on mission now. Tell the world, live for the world, bring glory to God. I've already accepted you. I'm going to perfect you. You see it? Christ is praying for verse 3. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies. That's the daily purification of self. Of self. You can read that later. Present progressive sanctification. Becoming image bearers. You are to take on the likeness of your Father. There should be an increasing reality of your Christ likeness. Usually we struggle in this because we've taken our eyes off of Christ, who we are positionally, off of Christ, who we will be perfectedly, and we get distracted. Take our eyes off Christ. Lose hope. Begin to look at the world. Begin to be distracted. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. To what end? That we, those whom he bore our sins for, might die to sin and live to righteousness. You know what that tells you? You've been saved unto sanctification. You've been saved unto practical present day holiness of the here and now becoming more like Jesus. That's what you've been saved unto. That's why this notion of being in Christ and nothing of holiness in this life is unbiblical. It's not found in Scripture. Listen, we struggle daily. I struggle daily. We all struggle. I'm not talking about the struggle. The struggle's there. But the notion that God saves people and they couldn't care less about him, they don't want anything to do with him, That's not biblical. God saves people and they struggle daily? Yeah, that's very biblical. But the notion of God saving people and then saying, whatever you want to do, just whatever. No. He bore our sins on his body on the tree so that we might die to sin. We're dead to sin, now die to sin, and live to righteousness. Live today. How you respond to one another, how you talk, what your affections are set upon. That's what he's bringing you more into. How about this? He's bringing you more practically today to what you are positionally in Christ in the past. You're perfected in Christ positionally. He's bringing that reality into your life today. That's what he's doing in your life. What is God's will for your life? Sanctification. God, you saved me. What do you want me to do? I want you to become like Jesus. Why? Because I'm preparing you for glory. That's why. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, we quote this text a lot. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. What's driving God's desire for your holiness today? Love. If you sit here and you go, I don't know that holiness is a good thing, you're not believing what the text says. Because he loves you, he wants you to be holy. Why? Because holiness is the best thing for you. And you with me with my nearsightedness, sometimes I don't feel like that's the best thing for me. Sometimes I think I know better than God and I know something that would be better for me. And God says, I love you. I know. Hey, parents, you understand this a little bit. You have children. You have children that struggle to believe you have their best interest in mind when you say no to them. And you go, you just don't understand. And with you and with us and our children, there's a quantitative difference. Like we just know more, we've experienced more. With us and God, there's a qualitative difference. He knows everything, we know nothing. So it's not even like a scaled difference between parents and children and God and us. But here's the thing, can you trust him? And you go, I don't know if I can trust him. Where do I look to know I can trust him? Christ crucified, resurrected. That's how you know you can trust him. Okay? You can trust him. This is done in love. His desire for your holiness is because he wants what's best for you. And if you don't believe it is holiness, you don't know, but you can trust a God that would send his own son to die. In our progressive sanctification, there's a negative and a positive aspect. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4. You know where this falls in the book of Ephesians. I'm not going to go there again, okay? But listen to what it says. A negative and a positive aspect of our sanctification. To put off, that's the negative, your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, corrupt through deceitful desires. Verse 23 is the means we're going to get to in a second. and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Just let me pass that real quick. Verse 24, and to put on, so the negatively put off the old self, positively in sanctification, put on the new self created in the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. There's our word. So in your everyday progressive becoming more like Jesus, there is a putting off of former things, former ways, worldly thinking, worldly thoughts and desires, and there's a putting on holiness and righteousness. So you are sanctified. You're freed from the bondage and slavery of sin. Now go live holiness. Go live Christ by, in your everyday interactions, putting off your old way of living and putting on your new way of living in Christ. That's progressive daily sanctification. And let me tell you this. This happens not just in the big things of life. Okay? This is the 10,000 little things of every single day. Like, how do you respond when someone offends you? That's progressive sanctification. You see that? What do you do when a lustful thought comes? That's the progressive sanctification. The 10,000 little thoughts and decisions and responses that we have every single day is what Jesus is praying for, that you would become more like God. Holy, pure, set apart. Why? Because it's what's best for you. You believe that? So put off, that's all up there. You saw that. We're positionally sanctified in our union to Christ. We will be perfected, sanctified in body, mind, affection, will, spirit. And we are being presently, progressively, practically sanctified. Becoming more like Christ. Look at this text. 1 Peter 1, 4 through 14, 1, 14 through 16. As obedient children, that means you're in Christ, you're adopted, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, that's the put off, rescued from that, but as he who called you is holy, this is why we're being made holy, because the one who has called us is holy, we're going to be like our Father. You also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I'm holy. Your Father's holy, he's brought you in, he has sanctified you, and we know this. This is hard because we were in that current of unholiness and sin, and he reaches down in grace and picks you up, pulls you out of that river, right? And it's a rushing river. And he picks you up out of it, and he says, you are holy in your union to Christ through faith. He frees you from the slavery of that river, says you don't have to walk like that river walks anymore. Puts his spirit within you, puts a new heart within you, turns you around, and then does what? Puts you right back down in the river. And he says, walk upstream. Be set apart. And when you begin to walk up that river, it's a fight, isn't it? And what do you know about the river? If you just lift your legs up, what happens? You just go with the current, don't you? And do we ever do that as Christians? You ever lift, just kind of numb, just let it go? What happens? You just start going with the world. You want to know that you're God's? He didn't let you stay there. Because he's a good father. And he comes and he gets his children who are floating in the river. And in love, as a mark of sonship, he chastens you. He puts your feet back down. He brings you out of that. He says, start walking again. In grace. In patience, but in love, he scourges you. Listen, if you can float down the river of the world and he doesn't come to get you, because you're not his. If you're floating right now, that should bring terror to your heart. Man, am I a child of God? Well, stand up and walk against that current and prove to be. That doesn't save you. That's the evidence you're saved. You're called to this holiness. I want to show you how serious progressive holiness is. This is a really important verse. Hebrews chapter 12. This is that Hebrews discipline chapter. Look what it says. Strive, that means run the race, pursue, hostily run the race if necessary. Strive for peace with everyone and strive for what? Holiness. That holiness is the progressive day-to-day holiness that we are striving for. Positionally, we don't strive for that. He did it. Future, just going to be done. The striving for holiness is the present-day reality of becoming more like Jesus, and the command is, strive for that. And then listen to the follow-up. Without it, without which, no one will what? See the Lord. Wait a minute. Are you saying that my progressive daily holiness saves me? No. Positional holiness is what saves you. The progressive daily striving for holiness is the evidence you're in position with Christ. Now, we mentioned that we struggle in the daily day. There are times when we're not striving for holiness, and there should be a right fear that comes over me and says, without this present holiness, it says I won't see the Lord. So do I try to go save myself? No, I get back to Christ, and I rest in the positional holiness. Are you striving for holiness? How do I know I'm striving for holiness? Because next he tells us the means of holiness. How's he going to make us holy? Not his zapping. The progressive, day-to-day practical holiness is not lightning bolt zapping. What is it? Sanctify them by what means? Sanctify them in truth. What does that mean? Your word is truth. You want a definition for truth? I sat with a man yesterday. I said, what is truth? And he gave me the answer that most of the world gives. Pretty much whatever I believe is true. Relative truth. No. Listen. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Truth is not something outside of God's word that the word of God must measure up to. Truth is God's word. What God says is true. And everything must be measured by it. There is an objective truth. It is called the word of God. Can you just give thanks to God right now for giving you objective truth? That it's not relative to you? Like, what? I think that's good. So, what does God think? Because that's what truth is. This is the basis. And he gave you it. He gave you means. He gave you the way that you can know what is true. You can know who God is. You can know who Christ is. You can know what's true. You can know what his will is. You can know everything. This book is truth, and it's sufficient. It's all that you need. So how do I know that I'm practically striving for daily holiness? Because it comes through one means, the Word of God. But here's my question for you. Have you done that? Because I can tell you this for sure. If you've done that, you are not progressing in holiness. You wonder why Pastor Phil and I, for the last 15 years, if you've been here, have sounded like broken records. How you doing, brother? Struggling. What's going on with this book? I'm not reading it. And every siren in my pastoral heart starts sounding off. Because I know this, God works through one means, the Word of God. Satan wants to destroy your faith. Satan desires to sift you like wheat. You know how he does that? Small compromises along the way. And the end goal of Satan is not just to get that small compromise of sin. It is that that small compromise of sin would lead to this. And it always does. Because of guilt, I'm not going to read. Because of shame, I'm not going to read. So they stop reading. Then what do? They progress further in sin because flesh is never satisfied. Then what happens? Oh, I can't be around the people of the church anymore. And they begin to shut off the other means of this book, which is the preaching, the heralding of truth. And they step away from that. And that's why Pastor Phil and I say, listen, when you stop coming on Sunday, we get concerned. Why? Because usually that's the second step. It means you've already probably done this, and now you're doing this, and it means you're going further away from Christ into sin, and you're on your way to apostasy. This is the pattern right here. So what should I tell you pastorally? You fight everything in your life to stay in this book. I don't care if you wake up and you go, I don't feel a word of it. You keep reading. Why? Because God said this. This is how I work. I work by, in truth, by the Spirit. I use the Spirit, the helper, the advocate, the paraclete. We already studied that. Chapter 14, chapter 16. He already gave the helper. He's in you. But the Spirit doesn't zap you into holiness. The Spirit leads you into holiness by being a helper in truth. He's a teacher. He teaches truth. Not obscure truth and feelings outside of this book. In this book. He works through this book. And yes, it is experiential. But he doesn't work apart from the book. Have you put the book down? Pick up the book. This is the source of life. This is what God works through. Has your sin made you put the Bible down? The only step of getting right with God is to pick up this book, confess to God your need for Christ, and begin to read this book. This is keeping in step with the Spirit. This is being led by the Spirit. People who shut this and go, lead me, Spirit. You're going to wander off into all kinds of crazy nonsense. You open the book, you say, Father, by the Spirit, lead me in this truth to show me Christ. That's it. If you don't open the book, it is hopeless. It ain't going to happen. You're not going to feel your way back to God. Feelings come later. You come in faith. Don't let your sin close the book. That's the whole goal of temptation of sin from Satan, to get you to shut off the means. And tell me it's not true. It's true for me as well. You compromise a little bit. A couple days go by. I don't want to read. I feel guilty. I feel distant. I read once. It didn't work. That's not the means. Go perform for God for a while. Maybe it'll get better. It's all lies. You just pick up the book. I'm going to keep in step with you. You said you work through this book. You said if I came to this, you would help me. You'd give me the helper. Help me. And you read, sometimes numb, sometimes just indifferent. I'm going to believe that you're going to work the way you said you're going to work. And yes, you must turn away from the sin that's keeping you from the book. Put off the sin, put on Christ. I'm going to read until you come. I'm going to pray until you come. And he'll come. He always comes. He's never not come. Don't turn away from the book. You are sanctified by one means. In truth, your word is true. There's a ton of scriptures I'd love to give you. You know them all. You understand what it means to read, to meditate, to memorize. You know all that. Listen, this is the fight right here. Keeping that book open, reading it, meditating, memorizing, praying, God, show me. Pastor Mac said, hey, read Psalm 119 and pray through it. Anyone do that last week? I've read Psalm 119 hundreds of times. When my soul gets dry, when I go through those valleys, those numb, indifferent, I get Psalm 119 out, I open it up, and I read a verse, and I pray the verse, and I read a verse, and I pray the verse, and I read, and I never make it to the end. Because he comes. Because I'm keeping in step with the Spirit, because I'm being led by the Spirit in truth to behold God. And affection returns. Desire returns. Clarity comes. Do you remember in the psalm when he almost slipped, he began to look at the world, look at their fatness and their sleekness, look how good it looks. And he said, it wasn't until I returned to the sanctuary of the Lord and I saw their end, which is destruction. You trapped in sin? You've probably closed the book. I'm asking you to return to the sanctuary of the Lord. Return to the Word. Return where God's Word is preached. Open up your ears and see the end of sin, which is destruction. And then come and taste and see the goodness of God. I'm going to just stop because I think that's enough. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask Pastor Phil to come lead us in the Lord's Supper. So let's bow. Pray for these things. Father, I'm praying for my own soul first. God, every compromise in our lives is a path away from you, your word and truth and sanctification in Christ. Show us the error of those sins. Show us the plan of Satan, the schemes of the devil. Let us not be ignorant of his schemes. God, let us in faith open the book, believing you've given the helper, the Holy Spirit, the teacher, and that you will again restore to us the joy of our salvation. You will again renew a right spirit in us. You will use the mirror of the word, the sword of the word. You will cut down, Lord, to the bone and marrow, exposing the heart. Thank you for your word. Draw us back to it. Let us never depart from it. Thank you for positional sanctification in Christ, where we find our rest. Thank you for future sanctification in Christ, where we find our hope. And let those two drive us to purifying ourselves in our progressive practical sanctification through the Word by the Spirit for your glory and our good. Help us, O God, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.